All right, well, we're in a series on the motivational gifts of the Spirit. And last week was our introduction week, and starting today, we're getting down to the nitty-gritty, so you picked a good Sunday to be here. All right, let me say this. There are many, many, many gifts of the Spirit listed in the Bible. Many, many, many gifts of the Spirit. But there are three major categories of spiritual gifts, and there they are on the screen. First, you've got the fivefold ministry in Ephesians 4:11, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Then you have the manifestation gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then our series is primarily on the motivational gifts of Romans chapter 12. Okay? These are the three major categories, the three big groups of the gifts of the Spirit. And I want to talk a little bit about the fivefold ministry gifts. We call these the full-time ministry gifts. Ephesians 4:11, it says that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry and the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. So the fivefold ministry is a full-time calling where God is appointed for somebody's entire life to be devoted to that calling. And I've got a neat little illustration to help you remember the fivefold ministry. So just hold up your hand, okay? Hold your hand out. Let's start with the thumb. The thumb represents the apostle. Now, the apostle is the administrator. The apostle is the overall leader. And the reason that the thumb is the apostle, well, because it holds all the other fingers down, okay? It holds all the other fingers. It's the only finger that can connect with every other finger. So the apostle, as the overseer, the administrator, connects with the other fivefold. Now, hold up your pointer finger. Just point it at somebody. Okay? Your pointer finger is the prophet, okay? Because the prophet will come in and he'll point out sin. And if you're going in the wrong direction, he'll point you in the right direction, okay? That's the prophet. Now, just think about your middle finger. I don't know if we want to hold those up. I don't know if we want to hold those up in church or not. We're on Facebook Live and everything, but I'll face the other way. It's your middle finger, and the middle finger, this is the evangelist. Because the evangelist doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Y'all will never forget that, will you? The evangelist, it stands the tallest out of all the fingers. So it stands up and is seen and lifts Jesus high for all the world to see. Okay, I'm already off track. Now hold up your ring finger. Okay, this represents the pastor. This represents covenant love. This represents covenant commitment. So the pastor is committed to a local body to be there with them in covenant relationship. And last but not least, you have the pinky. And this is the teacher. The teacher can just reach in and just dig out truths and teach you and help you understand that. So that's the fivefold gifts. Y'all got it? Okay. And these would be overall church leadership roles. Here, our church is part of a fellowship called the Assemblies of God. And in the Assemblies of God, we have the fivefold ministry gifts in operation in our organization. We have a man named Rick Ross, who's in the apostolic role. He's sort of the apostle, the leader, the administrator over our fellowship. And we've got a guy named Ron McManus, who is a prophet. When you go to a meeting with Ron McManus, that finger is going to point. Why? Because he's in that full-time ministry role of a prophet. And this is an example of what a prophet does. This is what Ron McManus said to a group of pastors recently. We were in a training. And he said, you know, somebody came up to me recently and said, well, Pastor, I feel like our church is getting too big. He said, oh, really? Yes, Pastor, I'm really comfortable in a church of 100 people, but when it's more than 100 people, I just don't feel comfortable. And he said, okay, so what you're telling me, that finger came out, what you're telling me is that once your church reaches 100 people, everybody else in your city can go to hell. Is that what you're telling me? Oh, see, that's how a prophet works. A prophet will point. This is something else he said. He said, too many Christians drive past the fishing holes on the way to their aquariums on Sunday morning. I love a prophet till he points to me. But those are the fivefold ministry gifts. And then we have the manifestation gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. And I'll mention those more as we move on through this series. But the important thing that I want you to understand, if you guys can put that graphic back up there, is that some people are called to the fivefold ministry. Some people, and I believe every believer can be used in the manifestation gifts, okay? Everybody can be used in these giftings, but everybody absolutely does have one of these seven motivational gifts. Everybody. Every Christian has one of the seven motivational gifts. And that's what I want you to understand through this series, that as we go through each of these, you need to understand that God has given you one of these gifts. So tell somebody, I've got a gift. Okay? And the motivational gifts, they're not just paraphrasing or summing up your personality. Okay? Okay, I believe that God gives us unique personalities that are hardwired towards some of these particular gifts. But ultimately, these gifts are activated when we become believers, when we're born again, we become children of God and accept the grace of God into our lives. God activates these gifts. Most of you probably have more than one of these gifts. As we go through this series, you'll probably identify in some capacity with every one of these, but we all have a dominant gift, okay? You might have two hands, but one hand will be more dominant than the other. So just hold up your dominant hand, okay? Even if you're ambidextrous, you do have one hand that tends to be more dominant than the other hand. It's the same way with the motivational gifts. We all have a gift that is our dominant primary gift, okay? And you can experience many, but you will have one that is predominant more than the others. And your dominant gift determines how you view life, okay? You can think of it as looking through a colored lens, okay? You're looking through the lens of your dominant gift. It affects how you see people, and it affects how you view situations. Now, last week I gave the illustration of a waiter dropping a plate of food in your lap to tell you the differences between the gifts. But this morning, I'll give you a little bit of a different example today. And I need one of, let's see, I've got it right over here. All right, I've got a book over here. Now, if I stand up and I have this book and then I drop the book, the prophet's going to come up and say, you need to be more careful, you weren't watching what you were doing. Don't you know that this book is expensive? You need to be more careful next time. That's the prophet. Now, if I drop this book and a server comes along, a server is going to have a different approach. They're going to say, oh, let me pick that book up for you. There you go. That's a server. Now, if I drop this book and a teacher comes up, a teacher's going to explain to me, you know what? You didn't have a good enough grip. If you will just move these two fingers and adjust a little bit and make sure that you balance the weight of the book, you won't drop the book next time. If I drop the book and an exhorter comes up, an exhorter's going to say, oh, don't feel bad. Everybody drops a book sometimes. It's all right. You'll do better next time. If I drop the book and a giver comes up, a giver's going to say, oh, wait a minute. How much did that book cost? Because you just messed that book up. You know what? I'll replace it. Here's $14.99. I'll replace that book for you. If I drop the book and the administrator, the leader comes up, he's going to say, oh, somebody dropped the book. I need you to go get a vacuum cleaner and clean that floor. I need you to pick up that book. And you over there, I'm going to make you a team. We're going to build a bookshelf and we're going to put an end to this problem. That's the administrator. Now, if I drop this book and somebody with the gift of mercy comes up, they're going to say, oh, Pastor, my heart breaks for you. I dropped a book one time, and I remember how embarrassed I was. Come here. Let's hug it out. But you see, all of these gifts are very, very different. But God hardwires each of us to align with one or more of these gifts, and we need all of these gifts in the body of Christ. All the gifts are different, but they're all necessary. All right, so how many motivational gifts are there in Romans chapter 12? This is a quick quiz. How many in 12? Seven gifts in Romans chapter 12. Did you know that seven is the number of completion? that the body of Christ is not complete until you've got all seven gifts in operation. And today we're going to look at prophecy. We're going to look at the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is the only gift of the Spirit found in all three categories. The only one. Prophecy is a ministry gift, it's a manifestation gift, and it is a motivational gift. In Ephesians 4:11, we find the full-time ministry of a prophet. In 1 Corinthians 12, we find the manifestation gift of prophecy, where you vocally prophesy. And here in Romans 12, we see a person's motivational gift of prophecy. That means that you view life through the lens of prophecy. What is prophecy? Some people would say that it's foretelling. In other words, telling about future things to come. Other people say, no, it's not foretelling, it's forthtelling. It's proclaiming truth, it's calling out sin. And the truth is, in the Bible, we see prophecy in both capacities. But the simplest definition of prophecy is one that I learned from Kenneth Hagin, and it's this: prophecy is any inspired utterance. Prophecy is any inspired utterance. In other words, any statement that is inspired directly by God. For example, somebody told me that recently they were witnessing to somebody. They were telling somebody about Jesus. And he said, as I was talking, all of a sudden I began to say things that I had not thought of before. Things began to come to my mind and flow out of me that I had not prepared ahead of time. I didn't hear somebody else say. And I said, well, you know what that is? That's the gift of prophecy in action. Because God was giving you those words to say as you were sharing your faith with somebody. You began to speak prophetically. God spoke through you. So prophecy is any inspired utterance. Any inspired utterance really falls under the umbrella of prophecy. And by the way, the only time that you want to prophesy is on Sunday morning in church, you're missing the point of that gift. You're missing the whole point of it. God gives you the gift of prophecy so you can speak prophetically into the lives of those you encounter every day. Amen? Amen. The gifts of the Spirit were given not for the church to enjoy, but for the church to use to reach this world for Jesus. Think about the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell and they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And what did they do? They left the upper room. And they went out into the city of Jerusalem, and God used the manifestation of the Spirit to draw 3,000 people to Christ. So prophecy is in all three categories: fivefold ministry, manifestation gifts, and the motivational gifts. And let me say this, just because you have one doesn't automatically mean you've got all three. Okay? Just because you prophesy doesn't make you a prophet. Now, let me give you an illustration of that. Just because you have money doesn't mean you're rich. Because everybody's got a dollar somewhere. Doesn't mean you're wealthy, okay? So you can be used in the manifestation gift of prophecy, but that doesn't mean that God has called you to be a fivefold prophet. Y'all with me so far? Everybody good? This is yes, this is no. Y'all hook up somewhere, all right. And if you're taking medicine, it's 11:44. Just because you have one doesn't mean you're in all three of those giftings. I'll give you another example from my own life, okay? I have prophesied, but I am neither a prophet, nor is my motivational gift prophecy. You see that? Just because you operate in one doesn't mean you operate in all three automatically, okay? So today I have three goals. Number one, I'll give you the characteristics of the prophecy gift. Number two, I'll tell you how to grow in maturity with the prophecy gift. And number three, I'll give you a biblical example of this gift in action. Are y'all ready? Here we go. First of all, here are the characteristics of the person with the motivational gift of prophecy. Number one, they have a strong desire to get the message across. They have a strong desire to get the message across. This is a God-given desire, an inner motivation, okay? God reveals truth to them, and then they have a strong desire inside of them where they need to communicate that truth. In other words, prophets cannot hold their peace. When they recognize and they perceive things, they need to express what they perceive. But this is important to understand. Prophecy can be expressed in many different ways. We tend to think of prophecy as a vocal gift where you open up your mouth and prophesy, and that is the primary function of prophecy, but and it's an important means of prophecy, but there are also many other ways in which prophecy is expressed. Here's one way that I believe is absolutely foolproof. Write it down. Amen. Write it down. I've done this in my own life. I've been in studying or I've been in prayer, and God would give me a prophetic word, and I knew immediately that I had to write it down because that spiritual gift is perfect, but the flesh is not, and I tend to forget things. Just yesterday, I walked into a room and started looking around and thinking, why on earth am I in this room? Have I ever done that? Yeah, I've done that about 10 times since yesterday. So there are times when God will give me a word and I immediately write it down because I don't want to forget it. I don't want to lose it. Here's another benefit of writing it down is you can take it and you can search the scriptures. Because the Bible says to test the spirits whether they be of God. So write down, if you feel like God is talking to you, write it down and go look in the Bible and see if it's in there. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. But I believe that one of the best ways to express prophecy is to write it down. Somebody said to me one time, Pastor, I don't think prophecy is meant to be written down. And I said to her, Sister, I don't think that you've read your Bible recently, because what do you think that is? That was a little prophet point finger coming up. Anyway, I'm going to keep on going, y'all. I'm going to keep on moving. Prophecy is expressed in many ways. It can be spoken, it can be written down, and it can even be expressed through an illustration. Prophecy can be expressed through an illustration. I think about Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet of the Old Testament, and he was part of the Israelites who were taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. He was carried away from Israel to Babylon. And Ezekiel began to prophesy in Babylon, but when he first started his ministry, God shut his mouth. I'm not going to let you speak. But rather than speaking prophecy, he would act out and do illustrations to represent the word of the Lord to him. For example, one time he took a sword and he shaved off his beard. And he took it and he chopped up the hair. See, Ezekiel used to be a hipster, but then he finally got his head straight. Shaved off that nasty beard. He chopped it up. And he took one third of it and threw it to the wind. He took one third of it and he cut it with the sword. He took one third of it and he burned it. And that was God's word of prophecy to Israel, is that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed and a third of the people would be scattered to the wind, a third would be killed with the sword, and a third would be burned with the city. It's a strong word, but God used an illustration to speak to his people. Not only that, but Ezekiel, one day God told him, I want you to cut a hole in your living room wall. Don't you know his wife loved him? Came home, he cut a hole in the living room wall, and he climbed out through that hole and carried out all his stuff. And that was God telling them that this is what's going to happen in Jerusalem, that people are going to try to escape by any means possible, that they're going to go into captivity. Prophecy can be expressed in many, many ways, okay? Prophecy can be spoken, it can be written down, it can be expressed through an illustration. And here's something else that I've observed. It can flow in the middle of a conversation. You can be talking to somebody, minding your own business, and then God will begin to speak through you into somebody else's life. I love it. Number one, they need to get the message across. Number two, they have the ability to discern the character and motives of people. When your motivational gift is prophecy, you are very, very discerning when it comes to other people. People with this motivational gift, God gives them insight into people's motives and insight into their character. And you'll see that in our biblical example today. But number three, they have a capacity to identify, define, and strongly hate sin. Prophets don't hate people. In fact, they're driven by a genuine love and concern for people. They don't hate people, but prophets detest sin. They hate it. They can't stand it. And God gives them the ability to identify it, to define it, and to address it. That's why the prophecy gift draws a hard line. There are no gray areas with prophecy. It's either good or evil, right or wrong, black or white. That's why I wore my black and white jacket today. It represents prophecy. There's no gray areas in prophecy. It's black or white, right or wrong, good or evil, God or the devil. To somebody with the motivational gift of prophecy, you cannot stand compromise. Compromise is never an option for you. One of the reasons why prophets so strongly hate sin is because God has given them a heightened perception of sin. Let me keep going. Number four, they rely on the scriptures to validate their message. Because the prophet is concerned with truth, everything they proclaim must line up with scripture. In fact, God says that we are to test prophecies. How do we test them? Do they line up with the written word of God? I'll give you an example of this in action. During Easter Sunday, we have a 9 a.m. prayer service. By the way, if you love to pray, you need to be here at 9 o'clock on Sundays, because it is just a sweet atmosphere of prayer in this place. And I was in there Easter Sunday, and one of our members, she spoke up and she prophesied, and she said, "The old ways aren't working. It's time for new methods." You know what I did? I went and searched the scriptures and validated that word. Isaiah 43:18. "Remember not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." People who have the dominant gift of prophecy rely on the Bible to validate those things that they perceive. Number one, they need to get the message across. Number two, they can discern the character and motives of people. Number three, they have capacity to identify, define, and hate sin. Number four, they rely on the scriptures. And number five, they look for outward evidence of inward change. Don't tell me you're saved if you ain't living like you saved. Prophets love to see people publicly repent and turn away from sin. And because the ministry of prophecy is highly visible, they're looking for visible signs that people are listening and responding to truth. And by the way, that's a very biblical thing to look for, because inward transformation always produces outward evidence. I'll keep on moving since y'all are shouting so loud right now. Number six, they're willing to experience brokenness in order to prompt brokenness. In other words, I'm willing to feel what you feel in order to get you to repent. And God has actually used this in my life before, not specifically for repentance from sin, but of ministering healing. There have been times when I have felt a very specific pain in my body that God gave me to feel on behalf of somebody who needed healing. But the ministry of a prophet, you're willing to experience brokenness to prompt brokenness. It can be physical pain, emotional pain, or spiritual heaviness. But often people with the motivational gift of prophecy feel very deeply for those in need of ministry. Number seven, they are direct and persuasive. You never have to say to a prophet, "Tell me what you really think." Because they're going to tell you what they really think, whether you ask for it or not. They are direct. Not only are they direct, though, but they're persuasive. There's something about the gift of prophecy that people respond to. You see, teachers appeal to the mind, but prophets speak directly to the heart. Remember that the gift is perfect, but the person is not. That's why we need wisdom in how to properly handle the motivational gift of prophecy. So, I'm almost done. I'm going to give you just a few things to help you grow in maturity if your motivational gift is prophecy. And actually, all of us can grow in these five principles, okay? Number one, know the word. know the word. Okay, I'll do you like my three-year-old does me. Know the word. He likes a slow talk if he doesn't think you're listening. Know the word. You know what? Say that. Come on. Know the word. Tell your neighbor, know the word. A solid foundation of Scripture is essential to operating in any gift of the Spirit. You need to know what the Bible says. The Holy Spirit is like a mighty river, but the Word of God, those are the banks of the river. So you got to make sure that you don't overflow the banks and you stay lined up with truth. One of the principles of the Protestant Reformation was this, was the doctrine of sola scriptura. That's the idea that the Bible alone is the ultimate authority in spiritual matters. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you want to be equipped to use your motivational gift, you need to be trained in the Word of God. Keep your finger in the book. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of God endures forever. The psalmist said, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The more that you learn the written word of God, the more you'll be able to hear the voice of God when he speaks to you. Okay, so growing in maturity. Number one, know the word. Number two, test the things you perceive. Does it line up with the Word of God, and is it coming to pass? Everything must be filtered through the Word of God. I can't say that enough. You got to filter it through the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures to validate everything you perceive, because God will never, ever, ever contradict himself. Okay, here's another way to test prophecy. Share it with mature believers. Share it with people in leadership, and be humble and allow yourself to be corrected if necessary. Because nobody bats a thousand. Okay? You might think it's the Holy Ghost, but it was that hot dog you ate last night. You need to be rebuked because you're just saying crazy stuff. Be humble and allow yourself to be corrected if necessary. Go to Christians who are more mature than you. Go to people in spiritual leadership and talk to them about those things and allow them to be tested. Listen, God takes the accuracy of prophecy very, very, very seriously. If you gave a prophecy in the Old Testament and it didn't come to pass, they'd take you out back and stone you. God takes prophecy seriously, and we should too, and we should hold it in high regard, and we should test it and make sure that it is validated by the Word of God. All right, growing in maturity. Number three, don't turn convictions into commandments. Oh, this is so important, y'all. Don't turn convictions into commandments. What are you talking about? Well, we all have personal convictions. We all have things that to us is wrong that we don't do because God has dealt with us about those things. But that doesn't mean that they are universal commandments for everybody else. For example, my wife and I, we don't watch rated R movies. So we stop at PG-13 and half the time we don't even make it through those because it's just garbage everywhere. But that is a conviction that we have. We don't watch R-rated movies, but there's nowhere in the Bible that says that you're going to go to hell if you watch R-rated movies. You might, but that's not a commandment of the Lord. That is a conviction that we live by. So I'm going to sit here and tell you, you don't need to be watching rated R movies. But I'm not preaching that with the same level of authority as thou shalt not steal. I'm not turning a conviction into a commandment. And I think that the early Pentecostal movement really got off track when people started preaching convictions as commandments. Because my granddaddy couldn't drink Coca-Cola. Drinking that dope, they used to say, you're going to go straight to hell. I thank God mom and daddy got a hold of the truth that you can drink Coca-Cola because I love Coca-Cola. Ow! I mean, refreshing. But they would preach, you can't drink Coca-Cola, you can't wear makeup. Oh, dear Jesus, set us free. Bible says love covers. Preach against women wearing bullfighting britches and all them things. Going to the movies, dancing, all that stuff. But here's the thing. Stay true to your own convictions. But don't preach your convictions as commandments for everybody else. And this is what safeguards you from that, is know what the Word of God says. Know what the Bible says. Amen? All right, number four, let love motivate everything you do. Let love motivate everything you do. Everything. Just be sweet. Okay? Hosea was a prophet, but his motivational gift was mercy. Hosea was so sweet, he'd give you cavities in your teeth. You get diabetes just hanging out with Hosea. But he was sweet. We as a people of God must be sweet. We must be kind. We must be motivated by love. We must speak the truth, but speak the truth with love. New Testament prophecy is full of the grace and the mercy of God. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1 says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. These three things are so vital that you understand the New Testament prophecy is all about edification. Let me go back to my verse here. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. That means the New Testament prophecy should build people up. It should encourage them. And it should comfort them. So prophecy doesn't mean that you're beating people over their head with the Word of God. According to 1 Corinthians, New Testament prophecy is to build up, to encourage, and to comfort. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, so the Bible say, I'm nothing. All that speaking in tongues, all that prophesying, all that truth, all that teaching, all that serving, none of it means anything if it's not done with the love of God. Nothing is more important than showing God's love to other people. This is my last one, and I'll give you the biblical example of a prophet this morning. Number five is let God be God. Ultimately, there is a God, and you're not him. Just tell your neighbor, you're not God. And just in case they're wondering, tell them, I'm not God either. You see, prophets want instant results. But you need to understand that that's not always how God works. I know people who've been set free from drugs instantly. And I know people who went through a long process of deliverance. You have to let God be, it's like seeing people when people pray and laying hands on people, pray for people. If they don't fall out, then what do? They pop their knee. Everybody ain't gonna fall out when you pray for them. Let God be. I'm gonna meddle now. Let God be God. God works on different timelines and different schedules with different people in different ways. So you have to allow time for people to develop in spiritual maturity. Because the prophet very likely would say, well, he got saved on Sunday and here it is Monday and he's still smoking cigarettes, so I don't think he really got saved on Sunday. I'm just helping y'all grow in maturity. Not everybody happens. It doesn't always happen instantly for people. First of all, smoking is not good for you. I don't believe it is God's will for your life to be puffing on a cigarette. But I also know many Christians who love God and yet they still struggle with smoking. That doesn't mean you're going to go to hell. You just have to go there to get a light.
Amen.
Ain't got no open flames up there. If y'all know what I mean. Lead them camels down here. If prophecy is your dominant gift, remember that it's not your job to be the holiness police. You have to allow people time to grow into maturity. Never confuse your role with the role of the Holy Spirit. Okay? You speak the truth, but the Holy Spirit deals with the heart. And if God leads you to speak to somebody, then do it. But if God doesn't lead you to speak to somebody, then shut up and let him talk to them. I better call the musicians for it at this time. It's tight, but it's right, y'all. You got to let God be God. You're not God. He is. You obey what he tells you to do, and you let him do the rest. As the musicians come, I want to give you a biblical example, and then we'll pray. Okay? As I come to a close, I want to present to you John the Baptist as a biblical example of the prophecy gift in action. Okay? And this is going to be real quick as we close. Number one, they need to get the message across. Oh, yeah, that was definitely John the Baptist. Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John went out boldly proclaiming the message everywhere he went. Number two, they have to have the ability to discern the character and motives of people. That was definitely John the Baptist. Matthew 3, 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers." See, he had to get the word out. "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" How did he know that? God gave him discernment. He perceived that the thoughts of their heart, that they were saying to themselves, "Well, we're descendants of Abraham." Number three, they have a capacity to identify, define, strongly hate sin. John the Baptist, yep. He stood before the president. He was in the palace of King Herod, and he called it out. He didn't kiss his finger. He pointed his finger at the king and said, "You're living in sin. You're living with a woman who is not your wife, and you need to repent." Number four, they rely on the scriptures to validate their message. Listen to this. One day, John sent a text message to Jesus and said, "Jesus, are you the one, or should we look for another?" Now, if I was Jesus, I would have said, "Who do you think you are asking that kind of thing to me? The Son of God." That's not what Jesus did. Jesus said this. He said, "Tell him," okay? "Tell them what you see." Tell them what you see. Tell them the signs. Tell them the miracles. Tell them the wonders that I'm performing. And when he got the word back that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, that answered the question for John. Because John was looking to Isaiah chapter 35 to see what the scriptures would say. John got his identity in the scriptures. People said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" As the musicians play, I'm almost done. Number five, they look for outward evidence of inward change. Matthew 3, verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." Now this is the prophecy gift. In other words, if you're going to repent, you better act like it. Number six, they're willing to experience brokenness in order to prompt brokenness. Bible says that John was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt, and he ate locust and wild honey. John was willing to be uncomfortable, to live an uncomfortable lifestyle, to reach people with the message that they desperately needed God. Number seven, they're direct and persuasive. Bible says in Matthew 3, 5, that Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan. confessing their sins. John spoke truth and people responded to the truth he spoke. And here's what we can all learn this morning. We might not all be prophets, but all of us have to hold fast to the truth. We have to love what God loves and hate what God hates. And find our foundation in the scriptures. Word of God is the foundation not only for the prophets, but for every one of us as believers. And all of these gifts are so different, but they're all so important to the body of Christ. The body won't be complete without every member working together. So if your motivational gift is prophecy, I hope that you're learning. I hope that you're growing in that gift today as you listen to this teaching. And if your motivational gift is not prophecy, I hope that you would be open to the gift of prophecy operating in the body of Christ. Because I'll tell you the truth. Sometimes when I'm discouraged and I'm down and down in the dumps, I'll be praying, oh God, send me somebody with the gift of mercy. Oh, Jesus, just send me somebody to cry with me. Oh, I'll pray for a gift of mercy. I'll pray that God will send me an exhorter, but so many times, what does God do? He sends the pointed finger of a prophet. And when you have that finger pointing back at you, don't turn it away. Don't be like Ahab and just throw a fit. No, receive what God would speak to you through somebody else. And if it's crazy and if it's not right, just throw it out. That's what the Bible says. I've had people say hot dog stuff to me. I mean, it was so hot dog, y'all. It was microwave hot dog. That's how crazy it was. And I knew in my spirit that it wasn't God. You know what I did? Throw it out, keep moving. And when you get a genuine word from God, receive it, embrace it, and live your life accordingly. Amen? Will you stand today as we pray? Holy Spirit, I thank you for giving every one of us a spiritual gift. Lord, I thank you, God. Lord, that all of us have a motivational gift that you've given to us. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would take this sermon series and teach us all. May every one of us grow in our dominant gift, grow in our understanding of how these gifts work together for the building up of the body of Christ. Lord, I pray that we would do so much more than simply learn about them. But God, I pray that we would embrace our gifts and that we would use them to serve others for your glory. In Jesus' name. And as we continue to pray today, I want to give you the opportunity to receive the greatest gift of all, the gift of eternal life. See, that's the stepping off point. That's where all of these motivational gifts, that's where all the gifts of the Spirit begin, is when you accept Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. The Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. If you've not trusted your life to Jesus, make that decision today. Put your faith in Him. Jesus came to die on the cross to pay the price for your sins. God raised Him from the dead. Jesus is alive and reigns forevermore. And He will come and be your Lord, be your Savior, be your closest friend, your comfort and your guide. If you'll open up your heart and receive Him. If you've not trusted Jesus as your Savior, I want to lead you in a simple prayer to help you start your journey of faith. And I want to ask everybody, let's pray this prayer out loud together. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Jesus, I believe in you. I trust you. And with your help, I'll follow you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you pray that prayer and meant it with your heart, you've made the greatest decision of your lifetime. The Bible says that you are born again. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, I want us to do something today. I want you to just throw up your hands, and this is going to be kind of a prophetic thing. You're going to prophesy over your own self today. I want you to say this out loud. Come on, say, I'm free.
I'm free.
I'm forgiven. I'm a child of God. I've been set free. I belong to Jesus. I don't belong to the world anymore. I don't belong to sin anymore. I belong to God. I am His. He is mine. I am an overcomer. I am more than a conqueror. And heaven is my home. In Jesus' name. Now celebrate it this morning as the ushers come today.